We want to talk about the qualifications of knowing God. It occurs to me that we're talking about knowing God. We're saying, here's the way it is. That's what you should know. And all around the world, now all through history, people have said, no, it's something else entirely. There are people who are have their profession as theologians who would completely contradict everything we've talked about. Now, where does that division of understanding stem from? What causes some people to say one thing and others another? Well, it actually comes down to this. Are they qualified to know God? The first question we want to ask is, what is the source of knowledge of God? A lot of people are confused about this. There are the charismatic people who seem to think that if they just look in their heart, they're going to find the knowledge of God. There are those who think that the source of God must come only from some established church structure. Ultimately, finally, the two avenues are either from God himself or from man. And that's the big difference. But the fact is this, that man is so limited in his ability to know anything beyond his own senses, that his only hope of knowing about God, who is beyond all of our senses, our only hope of knowing him comes from God himself. We who are Bible believers believe that God has revealed himself through his word, that he has inspired, he has breathed out the word of God. Therefore, when we are reading the Word of God, we are hearing God speak, and we're hearing him speak to us. So the source of this knowledge is first God, and then the various means that he chose to communicate. Now, from the Word of God, we find that there are at least three ways that he has chosen to communicate himself to us. The first includes the created universe. It's an interesting thing to consider that as you look out on what God has made, at night where you can see further than you can during the day, because the nearest star is, I think, 4 light years away. It would take 4 years for the light to travel that distance, where in the day, about the furthest away you can see is the sun, and it's about, what was it, eight light minutes away. It takes the light 8 minutes to get here and for us to see it. So, wherever you're looking, whatever you're seeing that God has made, it is a word of God. It is a thing that explains him to us. Let me take you to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Listen how the Apostle Paul explains this to these Gentile believers. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, the point of this is ungodliness, unrighteousness. That just means the lack of godliness. It doesn't mean that they were especially bad. It just means they were not godly. And unrighteousness, they were not righteous, you see. It's a negative thing. They just haven't reached the area of godliness or righteousness. And yet the wrath of God comes upon them. And we could stop right there and ask the question, why? That doesn't seem fair. Some people haven't heard. Some people don't get to come to a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, you see. Then he answers, because. Here's why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or to them, for God hath showed it unto them. They are responsible for what he has shown them. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, the things that cannot be seen with the eye, from the creation of the world, from what he created, are clearly seen. We can clearly see invisible things. I love that. Being understood by the things that are made. And here's what you may know, what you should be seeing in his created universe. His eternal power and Godhead. Do not the things around us speak of eternal power? The power of God to create. And then his Godhead, indicating that everything has a maker. Eventually you come to the end of that. You have the first cause, you have the first maker. And that is God. That's the Godhead. This is obvious from the creation. And he says, so they that refuse to read that word of God are without excuse. Then there is a second word of God, and that is our written word of God. Acts 6:2, then the 12 disciples called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, we would say today, it is not reasonable that we, who are the pastors of the church, should leave the word of God and serve tables. He says, as much as it's important for us to be in service to people, if it takes the time away from dedicating ourselves to the word of God, we have to delegate this to somebody else. And so they invented deacons. Here, and I just chose this one because there's so many that in all the Word of God that talks about the Word of God, and here particularly means the written Word of God, although particularly at this point it was mostly the Old Testament that they were talking about. Yet, this is what they were saying. It is our duty to pay close attention to study the Word of God so that we have something to say to you beyond what I want to say. I was talking to someone about how I come up with what I preach. And I said, well, there's several different things. Sometimes I hear from the congregation two or three different times a question that can be answered by a certain subject. And I said, well, then, I need to deal with that. There are times when I hear something preached or talked about, and whether it was right or wrong, it makes me recognize that this is something that needs to be understood. But most often, I try to find a good book that I haven't read through in any depth and that I realize would be of benefit to me, and I will use it as a springboard. I don't preach the book, that book. I preach God's Word, but I take their thoughts, their concepts, and then say, let's follow that order. And the reason for that is that left to myself, there would just be a little circle of things I would talk about. That would be my favorite subject, my hobby horse, you see. And if I were you, I'd really get tired of that pretty quick, you know. As it is, I have favorite illustrations that I give over and over and over again, and you know that, and say, well, here it comes again. But really effective illustrations I found are rather limited. So I keep the good ones that, in my opinion, are good ones. But the idea is that I need to stretch myself. I need to grow in the Lord. I need to go places I haven't gone, to boldly go where others haven't, where I haven't gone before. And the point is that I need to come to the place where I say, am I providing then a balanced meal? You are here on a Sunday night. Not everybody that was here on Sunday morning is here, you see. And perhaps not, although everybody here is going to be here on Wednesday, that's the way it normally works. But I plan out a menu of the Word of God for you people, for the members of our church. Now, sometimes it's liver and onions, I have to admit. Not everybody likes it, but I know it's good for you. Liver, I was reading, is good brain food. My kids don't like liver, but we fed them liver when they were little. They didn't know. We ground it up. My wife cooked it. We ground it up, fed it to them. It was a little brown, pasty baby food. They lapped it up. But all my kids are pretty smart. I think that's why. They ate liver. We didn't add the onions, but sometimes it's a dessert. Sometimes what I give you is just pleasant to hear and a joy and so on. Other times can bring you to tears, and sometimes we ought to be brought to tears. But it's a full menu. And when you pick and choose, when you skip the meals, I can't be held responsible for your spiritual growth. I just can't. It's my job to offer it. It's your job to take it or not, you see. The Word of God. So the created universe. Secondly, the written Word of God. And thirdly, God's direct work on man. This ended when he finished the Word of God, but we need to recognize that it was a very clear part of God's revelation of himself. Three examples, Genesis 8:15, and God spake unto Noah. He did not speak by him opening up the book of Romans. God spoke to him. Genesis 35:15, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel, house of God. God spoke to him. God spoke to him personally. And Exodus 6:2, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. We recognize then when the Word of God was not completed, God spoke in various ways, and the ultimate speaking to man personally was by his Son, Jesus Christ. But these were all direct work on man. So, the source of the knowledge of God. Conservative theological Christians say that what we know about God must come from the Word of God. Even what we read in the created universe cannot be something other than what we find here. The two words of God will not contradict each other. Both are infallible, in fact. But both can be misunderstood. So liberals say that the source of our knowledge of God comes from something within us. Our intellect, our feeling, our religious experiences. This is why when LSD, lysergic acid diethylamide, became the popular drug, people were taking it. Some of the people that were taking it were liberal theologians. You say, why would they take drugs? Because this gave them a religious experience. That's not anything new. The peyote of the American Indians was a drug, a hallucinatory drug, that gave them visions of the spirit. It's completely artificial. It's just a trick of the brain. In the beginning of the Hindu religion, when the Caucasian people first moved down into the area of India, they had the sacred drink. If I remember right, it was called Soma or something like that. And it caused hallucinations. It was some LSD trip they went on. And that was the basis of their religious experiences. So this is it. Somehow it comes from us. We believe that it must come from God through His revealed word. So the source of knowledge of God comes from God through His revelation. The second thing we need to understand about our qualifications for knowing God is the content of knowledge of God. What we need to recognize is this, that God did not reveal only facts about Himself. He revealed His heart, His nature. He's revealing Himself. Notice the evidence. Jesus said He knew God, not merely knew about God. This is a personal relationship knowledge. John 7:29. But I know Him. Pretty clear. For I am from Him, and He has sent me. John 8:55. Yet ye, unbelievers, have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. For some reason they didn't like Him. But I know Him and keep His saying. I keep His word. Jesus told His disciples, His followers, His learners, that they could know God. John 14:7. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him, because they had seen Christ. He was, in fact, the very image of God. And in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, the world is limited to its physical senses, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. You know the Holy Spirit. For He dwelleth with you and shall be, after the day of Pentecost, shall be in you. See, the Holy Spirit came upon people to give them God's power to do something. John the Baptist, my wife and I were studying about him. She was teaching the Sunday school class about John the Baptist. It says that he leaped in the womb at the name of Mary when he heard her voice. The Spirit moved upon John from the beginning. This doesn't mean he was saved. He had to consciously trust Christ to be saved. But the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit moved him with power from his birth. But we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit being within us because the new covenant has been fulfilled with Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and then He sent the Holy Spirit that He might put the law in our heart. And that internal work is done by the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is that the apostles spoke of knowing God, that they said, now it's true of us, we know God. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. The point here, he says, I'm continuing to learn about God. I'm continuing to know Him. I work that I may know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know who He is. I think it was Paul again, but in the book of Hebrews 10:30, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For we know him that has said. We know the one who spoke the word of God. Then the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. To know God is to settle into God, to live according to God's way. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. More than knowing just about him, we know him. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So here are the picture of the Trinity, that we enter into God by means of our incorporation into Jesus Christ. Let me share, thirdly, the progressiveness of the knowledge of God. This is true in you because as a baby Christian, you know certain things, you're aware of certain things, but as you grow in the Lord, then other things become evident. So you grow in your knowledge of him. But it is true even of mankind in general that we know certain things and then God gives us more. Let me just share with you this one example, and we could take, you know, forever to talk about all the examples. But the first reference to the gospel is found in what is called the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shall bruise his heel. The bruising or the crushing is the idea here. And so at the crucifixion, Jesus had his heel crushed, but with it also Satan's head, his kingdom, his power was crushed. Now, here's my point. That was given in the Garden of Eden. The only people alive were Adam and Eve. Consider how much more God has revealed to mankind on the subject of the coming Savior of salvation through the ages. Just piles upon piles upon piles. And so this is the way God works. He doesn't give us everything. When you recognize that he didn't organize the Bible as an encyclopedia, let's look under C for Christ, and we get everything there is. He gave it to us in history. He gave it to us bit by bit. The themes run all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It's interesting just to begin to look at the subjects that are introduced to us in Genesis, how many of them are completed for us in the book of the Revelation. Progressiveness. We should expect, as we read through, that God gives us more and more revelation. And then finally, number four, the purposes of knowledge of God. You see, the question is, can we know him? The answer is yes, because God has revealed himself. We can trust his revelation. Why then ought we to learn of him? And I have four answers for you. Number one, to lead people to eternal life. This has been God's goal from the beginning. He created man that he might be able to bring them in and embrace them as his family. Sin counteracted that, and so he continued and gave his word gave his son that we might be able to come. John 5:13, the first and third part, first and last part of that verse says, "These things have I written unto you," why? "That you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Dr. Stuart Custer, one of the most knowledgeable men I've ever met, was one of the teachers at Bob Jones University. He was a sickly child and for a long time was laid up in bed. He took upon himself to read the Bible. I don't know that his family was particularly religious, but he started reading the Bible. And he gave this illustration of his own personal testimony. He said, by the time he finished reading the Bible, he was so encouraged that we could know about the true and living God, and that God was interested in him enough to send his son to die for him, that he trusted Christ as his Savior. There was no preacher in the strictest sense. There was somebody who printed that Bible. There was somebody who translated that Bible. There was somebody who put that Bible in his hand. I grant you all of that. That was human effort. But it was the Word of God that led him to Christ. That's the great purpose. This is why God's bothering with us at all, to give us the opportunity to come to Christ. The second, then, and after coming to Christ, the second purpose is to foster Christian growth. We ought to grow. We ought to develop. 1 John 5:13a and b. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see that development? There are people who are saved, but they don't really know if they're saved or not. There are some people who think they're saved and they're not. He said, "I've written these things to you so that you who are really saved will understand being saved means you have eternal security." The third thing is to warn of judgment to come. People are born into this world and they do not recognize that they have been born into sin, and that sin is rebellion against the Most High God, and that in that rebellion, they must experience the death promised Adam if he sinned, and that the wages of sin is death. The judgment will come and say, "Have you done nothing with all that I've offered you? Have you rejected it all?" "Yes, I have." "Then you get your wish. You may now go to hell." The judgment will come. John 5:45, Christ says to the unbelieving Jews, "Do not think that I, Jesus, will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses." And by this, of course, he means God's revealed law, "in whom ye trust." They had so twisted the Jewish law, they had made it something anybody could do if you just put your mind to it. And they didn't let it make sin exceedingly sinful. He says, God's word will be what stands for your conviction. And finally, to generate true worship of God. When we say true worship, we sometimes think about church stuff. And while I've tried to explain that we may worship while we're at church, but coming to church isn't necessarily worship. We hope we're giving you the opportunities for you to worship. Worship always has to be an individual thing. It has to be a thing of your heart, not of your kneeling or standing or speaking or singing. Those are rituals that may be included in all of that, but it's your heart bowing before God. And so true worship means that you know him and you are giving your heart to Him fully, entirely. It's that sweet communion between God and Son of God. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, he says to the woman at the well, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, not in ritual, and in truth, not in superstition. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, he reveals to her. And they that worship Him must worship. If they're going to worship at all, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit indicating from the depth of your very being, and truth meaning according to the revealed Word of God. Make up your own way of worship. It's not true worship. It has to be according to truth. So this is the idea. Who is qualified to know God? We've mentioned four things. See? First of all, you're qualified to know God if you understand what is the source of the knowledge of God. It has to come from God. Secondly, the content of the knowledge of God is that this is knowing Him, not just knowing facts about Him. The intelligent liberals are weighing facts like they would encyclopedia articles. Thirdly, progressing in the knowledge of God, expect to grow as you read the Word of God, expect it to build and build. And then fourthly, the purposes. Have you been led to eternal life? Have you experienced the new birth? Secondly, foster Christian growth. You are knowing Him, you're qualified to know Him when you're ready to grow. Thirdly, to warn of judgment to come. Have that dread of God's disfavor where He must, since sin is not compatible with God at all, He must eliminate the sin from Him at the end. And then to generate true worship of God, the true personal loving relationship. This is when you are qualified to know God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we have sung the sweet songs of faith. We have sung praise unto Thee. But Father, it could all be in vain if we don't really know You. There are many famous people around the world living today that we've heard about and we know about them. But not many of us know them. We ask, Father, that You might so work in our lives that we might know You, who to whom to know aright is everlasting life. You have desired us to be a part of Your holy family. But Father, we have to be changed. We have to be groomed. We have to be brought along into that adoption process that we might be conformed to the image of Your natural Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, then that You might help us, as we've been talking about, knowing You, knowing the characteristics, the attributes, the qualities that You have, that this should lead us then not just to know about You, to know that, yes, but beyond that, to know You, to meet You personally, to accept Your invitation to be Your Son. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I recognize I have not yet really taken on myself the purpose that God has given the revelation of Himself. To know Him. To know Him personally. And I'd like to emphasize that even tonight. If that's your prayer, slip your hand up. Yes, thank you. Our Father, then, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, letting us know that You want us to be a part of Your family. We ask that You might help us to see how far short we fall, how much needs to be changed, how from inside and outside we need to adapt to Your way. that as we know you, as we are drawn to you, that we might find that the most worthwhile thing in all of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.